The Christian faith is a gift of God's grace. The Christian life is a gift of God's grace. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us.
Pastor Peter Bender talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
And that means that our Lutheran piety is also a gift. All too often we see it as another work of the law, something that we must do. Instead, Christ meets us there with his word and spirit, and in our daily devotional life, he teaches us what it is to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us.
You can meet and hear Pastor Peter Bender making the case for Lutheran piety Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Dear Christians, one and all rejoice with exultations ringing, and with united heart and voice and holy rapture singing, proclaim the wonders God has done, how his right arm the victory won, what price a ransom costing.
That's the Luther hymn, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice. It's a hymn that is appointed for this coming Sunday, the sixth Sunday of Easter. Fits beautifully right there because it takes us through the entire sweep of salvation history from before the foundation of the world to Christ's ascension to the right hand of God. And the latter Sundays of the Easter season point us forward to Christ's promised ascension and, of course, his return in glory to raise the living and the dead. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest. And then in hour two of Issues Etc., part 10 of our series on Christian devotion. Today, Martin Luther's fourfold strand of prayer that begins with instruction. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, author of the new resource, The Devotional Challenge Book, will be our guest. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, right here in the latter Sundays of the Easter season, Dr. Carl Fakencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd. Always a pleasure.
Now, the last Sundays of the Easter season, as we said last week, are kind of beginning to look ahead, prepare us for Jesus' ascension into heaven. What does Jesus do in the sixth and second to last Sunday here to prepare his disciples for that?
Well, he really does continue that concept. As we said last week, the last three Sundays, he's getting ready for the day that he will bid farewell to the disciples visibly. And we began last week with a gospel reading for the first part of John chapter 14, which is part of that last discourse the night before Jesus was crucified. We also observed last week that in the second year of the three-year lectionary, year B, it's the first portion of John 15, and in year C, the first portion of John 16. Now, this sixth Sunday of Easter, we go this week to the second portion of John chapter 14, and next year, the second portion of John 15, the next year, the second portion of John chapter 16, all of which are this discourse in which Jesus is preparing his disciples for what's coming up next. We're still doing Easter. Christ has risen from the dead. God the Father has crowned him with glory and honor. That's our gradual. And the Alleluia verse, we know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Alleluia. We're still doing Easter. But now, as we reach that point where Jesus will soon be visibly parted, this week, specifically, he prepares the disciples by talking about how his word and the Holy Spirit working through that word will continue to be with them with just the same certainty and assurance that he has been providing during the 3 years when he's been visibly with them. So our propers this week will definitely focus on the word, the power of the word, what the word does for us all these 2,000 years later when we don't see Jesus with our eyes face-to-face yet either.
For the intro, which is where we'll begin walking through the propers, we have a section, rather often quoted sections of Psalm 119.
Right. And of course, Todd, we've done this together a lot. Psalm 119 being as long as it is, it shows up in the intro. It's quite frequently. And it is, again, one of the Torah psalms of the Psalter. That is the Torah. It's a term that is sometimes translated as law. It often also refers to the first five books of the Old Testament. But in a broader sense, it really is always speaking about God's Word, which we should very, very clearly emphasize, includes both what we call law and also what we call gospel, law and gospel in the Torah. The Torah Psalms emphasize the joy of being in, of living, of hearing, receiving the Word of God. And definitely this portion of Psalm 119 does that. Our antiphon is Psalm 119, verse 105, and then the rest of the intro, it is verses 89 through 93, also of Psalm 119. And listen how this begins to orient us toward what I said we'd be focusing on, the way the Holy Spirit uses the Word to be with us, to care for us in our lives while we're waiting for Christ's return. Here we go. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Forever, O Lord, your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Obviously, the Word of God is explicit there. Your Word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. And the Word is also described in other terms here as well. When the psalmist speaks of your law being my delight, that's an example of what we said a second ago, where the Torah, the law, actually includes both law and gospel. It assures us of what God has done for us, for the psalmist in the Old Testament, for us today, that we have been redeemed by Christ the crucified, Christ who has died and risen again. And also, when we have been renewed in this gospel, we delight in doing the things that God commands as well. The psalm also refers to God's Word as your precepts. And there, of course, we certainly might envision the things God would have us do, but it also includes, again, the things that He has done for us. And he concludes by saying, for by them you have given me life. God's Word is the way that God gives us life, gives us eternal life in heaven, gives us the abundant life in Christ right now. Also, the way God equips us for living according to those precepts, according to the commandments of the Lord. We'll hear that coming up again in our gospel lesson later on as well. So the big point to be recognized here is that God's Word definitely is the means that He, specifically the Holy Spirit, uses to give us the eternal blessings of life, blessings now in life, and to enable us to live out that life here on earth in a God-pleasing, a holy way as well. That'll be very much the kind of thing we'll be seeing throughout the propers today.
The Collect is a prayer that God would both reorient and guide our thoughts.
Yes, and He's going to do that through the Word. See, if, as I read this, if we pick up the cue that reminds us of God's Word as we pray. O God, the giver of all that is good, by your holy inspiration, grant that we may think those things that are right, and by your merciful guiding, accomplish them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We pray, recognizing that God is the one who gives us all good things. And here, very specifically in this prayer, in this collect, we're talking about how He gives good things through His holy inspiration. Inspiration, of course, is a word that we use most often, in at least in theological language, when we're talking about the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Spirit inspired the biblical writers from Moses in the Old Testament and David with so many of the Psalms and Isaiah, and then later on in our epistle lesson coming up, Peter and so on, to put down exactly the words that God Himself would have those human writers to record, so that truly every word of Scripture is in fact God's Word. We use that term inspiration in a technical sense in that way. So here, when we pray that the God who is the giver of all good, by His holy inspiration, would lead us to think those things that are right and guide us to accomplish them, we're saying, God, we're counting on your inspired scriptures. We're counting on your word to shape our hearts. You said it very well, Todd, really to kind of reshape our or reorient us away from our sinful direction, which is natural to us, which is the way the sinful nature is always inclined, instead to be, yes, I think reoriented, and I'd like to say it that way, it's well said, reorient us to God's ways, the ways that are right, and even then, as he continues to guide us through his word, bring those things to accomplishment. Now, so often, of course, our accomplishments fall short of the glory of God. We know that. We never cease to sin as long as we're here on earth. But the flip side is also true that believers in Christ do good works. We do good works. However, imperfectly, yes, but nevertheless, doing things that really are according to God's good and gracious will, his things that he has declared to be right. Again, that happens by the scriptures, by the law, which shows us what a good work looks like, and then by the gospel, which alone enables us to do those good works because it assures us that God has already done everything for us. There's nothing more that we need to do for ourselves, either for our salvation or even to gather additional blessings for ourselves. God, the gospel assures us, has already taken care of that. So the gospel then frees us up to do those things that God says are right and even to a limited extent accomplish them. It's all, again, through the inspired scriptures. It's God's word that is going to be accomplishing these great things we talk about today.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, the sixth Sunday of Easter. And when we come back, it'll be the first reading, Paul at the Areopagus, doing a little apologetics. Stay tuned.
A new seminary student spends more than $300 on Greek textbooks. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, wants to reduce this financial burden with the Logos Project. Our goal is to raise funds to provide each of our new pastoral ministry students with the resources they need to begin their study. The Logos Project runs through May 19th. Learn more at generosity.ctsfw.edu. Help future pastors begin their journey with the Word of God. generosity.ctsfw.edu.
Relevant worship isn't about trying to look and act like the rest of the world to appeal to the culture around us, but relevant worship is about Christ. Hope Lutheran Church of Birmingham brings you truly relevant worship, where sinners gather to hear God's word and receive his gifts of forgiveness and peace. Visit us online at hopebham.org. That's hopebham.org. Or give us a call at 205-956-1930. We'll see you Sunday.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Faith in American Christianity is most often seen as an act of will. It's a desire, it's an attitude, it's a habit.
Pastor Todd Peppercorn on his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, making the case for a Lutheran view of depression.
But what happens when you have a mental illness? Whether we're talking about depression, bipolar disorder, schizophrenia, or any number of mental illnesses, all of these mess with your brain, your ability to interact with the outside world. How does God work in that kind of circumstance?
You can meet and hear Pastor Todd Peppercorn June 9th and 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at issuesetc.org or call
618-223-8385. But said to his beloved son, it's time to have compassion, then go. From sin and sorrow set them free, slay bitter death for them that they may live with you forever.
That is stanza 5 of the hymn, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday. And we're looking forward to this coming Sunday, according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fikancher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We will discuss that hymn near the end of our conversation with him. But first, Dr. Fikancher, we come to the first reading, Acts chapter 17, the very famous account of Paul in Athens meeting with the city's philosophers. Take us into that.
Yeah, this is probably after the day of Pentecost, certainly, and probably the ascension, and perhaps the conversion of Saul in Acts chapter 9, the most famous portion of the book of Acts. This is Paul's sermon, his discussion, his discourse in the Areopagus, also known as Mars Hill, in Athens. And it's often discussed, often debated. Is it Paul's greatest moment? Is it one of Paul's weakest sermons? Is it something that Paul would do again or something Paul learned never to do again? Those are all questions that are on the table. And we won't spend the entire hour on it, although we certainly could. We'll touch on a couple of elements, though, that are really quite interesting, specifically for our theme for this week. Here it is, Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 31. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, this is on Paul's second missionary journey. He has gone over from Asia Minor into Europe. He's already been to Thessalonica. He's already been to Philippi. Now he is going ahead to Athens while the rest of his missionary party is behind. It includes Luke and Timothy and others, and Silas, I might add. While they're on their way, Paul goes ahead to Athens and waits for them. And while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seemed to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." It's a very famous story. It's a very interesting one with a lot of detail that is worth examining. Paul is there in Athens, a very, very cultured, very sophisticated, very Gentile city. As was his custom, he still goes to the synagogue of the Jews. Even in this part of the world, there would be some Jews gathered, dispersed from Palestine centuries before and living now in other parts of the Mediterranean. So he goes there first, as he always does. But he also goes to the marketplace, and in the marketplace, he's going to get more of the hoi polloi, more of the folks that are out and about. And it's not just any old folks that are out and about, but he actually comes across also Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Athens, of course, really was the intellectual center of the Greek world. And the Stoics and Epicureans were of different philosophical direction. They were in many cases in great debates between themselves, but appear to really like that kind of thing. They like to do nothing but hear and discuss, learn about new things. It was always very much an intellectual kind of exercise, not necessarily always all that productive, but something they were rather quite proud of. You do, of course, here have people who are obviously very, very smart. In the wisdom of man in that century, these guys were absolutely the tops. But as Paul is waiting for his partners to come and he's going about in the marketplace, he sees there's so many, many idols around. And what he's reminded is that these people, as smart as they are, really don't have a clue as long as they don't know what God has revealed in his word. And so he's doing that. He's proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection. And this strikes those Epicurean and Stoic philosophers as something rather remarkable, something quite different, specifically the resurrection idea, because in the Greek philosophy, that duality that was so much a part of Greek thinking, it was a matter of body or flesh or material things being bad and spirit being good, so that the last thing they thought they wanted was a resurrection. They thought that to die was for the spirit to be liberated from the body, from that evil thing in which it was imprisoned. And so when St. Paul is talking, as the apostles always did throughout the book of Acts, of Jesus and specifically the resurrection, the resurrected Christ, the one who had died but now is alive again, body and soul, the resurrection of the body, they think this is very strange. But they want to hear about it, so they invite him to come up to the Areopagus. Areopagus is the term that we would use from the Greek. The Roman system of deities would identify this differently. We get the term Mars Hill, which many people know better, I suppose, from that. Ares was the Greek name for the god of war. The Roman or Latin name for the god of war was Mars. Pagos means hill in Greek, so we've got the hill of Ares or the hill of Mars, and that's the way many people know that. Mars Hill, where there seemed to be a regularly meeting council of these philosophers. So being invited to address these guys when you're someone from out of town was really quite a remarkable thing. It was a really grand invitation, frankly. And they want to hear what Paul has to say because they say, you're bringing some strange things to our ears. Again, specifically the resurrection of the body. And even this man Jesus is someone that here in Greece, they didn't know much about at all, if anything at all. And so now Paul takes the opportunity and decides what his approach is going to be. Now, in other situations when, for example, Paul addresses audiences of Jews, he most of the time goes to the Old Testament and goes through references that they recognize, things they've already assented to, things they already know to be true about God's working in the Old Testament through Moses and through David and so on. But now the orientation is completely different. So rather than going back to the Old Testament scriptures, Paul instead does what we would nowadays call apologetics. He uses logic. He ties into things that they would recognize just from a natural knowledge of the world around them and uses that as the basis for his discussion. And of course, it is very clever. Whether you think this was a great sermon by Paul or not, it's exceedingly clever when he says, as I was going about your city, I saw among all those various objects of worship an altar to the unknown God. And that's the one I want to talk about right now. This, of course, was recognizing that the Athenians, as he said, were very religious. They were trying to cover all their bases. The Greek system of religion was very polytheistic. That means they believed in many, many gods. And we remember from our Greek mythology classes when we were freshmen in high school, some of all those names of gods and goddesses that they worshipped. They wanted to cover all the bases, lest one of the gods might be left out and be angry. So they also erect this altar to the unknown god. And Paul picks up on that opportunity. And what he does, he talks about how a God who is out there has made everything, the world and everything in it. He has given people their life, their breath. He has put people over the whole face of the earth. He has appointed the times of their lives. He has appointed the places where they would live. And you notice when Paul emphasizes life, he says he himself gives to mankind all life and breath and everything. He has made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the whole face of the earth. And he even cites from their own philosophy, in him, that is, whoever that God is, we live and move and have our being. He is recognizing that everybody knows about life. Everybody knows what's going on as we interact with one another from day to day. That's the universal point of contact for Paul, a Jew, also with these philosophers of the Greeks. But it reminds us of how very ignorant people are about what real life is and how we can have real life unless we have God's Word. Apart from God's Word, people will always be making their best guesses, and their best guesses will always be wrong. Whether it's a polytheistic kind of religion, like the Greeks, or whether it's Islam, which recognizes one God, or Judaism, which recognizes one God, but not the God of the Scriptures, not the triune God, the best guess will always fall short. Above all else, the best guess will always deduce that the God who's out there will reward us if we do the right stuff and punish us if we fail, quite apart from the truth of God's grace. God being the one we offend, but nevertheless being the God who redeems us, who pays the price for our offenses, who takes the punishment for our sins upon himself rather than doling it out to us. That's the way people always are. Always very much in the dark, no matter how smart they are, no matter how religious they are, no matter how much they strive for God, that's where they always are, except for the revelation of God's Word. So after working through this kind of basis for connection, even citing, he says, some of your own poets have said, we are indeed his offspring. Now he's going to begin to focus on what God's Word reveals. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. We could grope, we could wander, we could look, we could seek, we could strive for God for the rest of our lives and for the rest of the millennia that the world goes on. We'll never find him. But God in his Scriptures reveals to us that there is a man, and that's the man, Jesus Christ, whom God has appointed to be the one who cares for all of God's mission. And he has pointed to this man as the one and only by the amazing miracle that drives all the sermons in the book of Acts, that drives this Easter sermon, that is, by raising him from the dead. When Jesus died on the cross and God raised him from the dead, God was saying emphatically, this is my son. He has proved now to be the Son of God. And what's more, he's proved that everything which Jesus has said, taught, promised is true. Because if Jesus is a liar, if Jesus is saying things about God that aren't true, if Jesus is making promises that he can't keep, writing checks that he can't underwrite, God the Father leaves him in the grave to show he was just a fraud, just a liar. When God raises him from the dead, it's saying that all the things God has promised in Christ Jesus, we absolutely can count on. Interestingly, in this sermon, that's the thing that breaks it up. After this moment, many of those Greek philosophers say, that resurrection thing, we've already known for all of our consciousness that that's foolishness. We wouldn't want to be raised again in bodies. And so it ends the event. The people scatter. But the footnote in Acts chapter 17 does tell us that some people believed. And that, frankly, is the way God's Word will always have a reaction. Some will believe, some will deny, some will scoff. But God is always, through his Word, bringing people to eternal salvation. And that's the bottom line of this story, and certainly what he has done also for us.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the 3-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fikentscher is our guest professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching. at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You have until Friday of this week, May the 19th, to help Concordia Theological Seminary raise funds to buy textbooks for first-year seminary students. A new seminary student is going to spend more than $300 on Greek textbooks alone. It's very expensive. You can find out more. The Logos Project, that's what it's called, this effort to raise money for first-year seminary students to buy their Greek textbooks. The Logos Project, find out about it at generosity.ctsfw.edu. Help future pastors begin their journey with the Word of God. generosity.ctsfw.edu. When we come back, we're going to look at the psalm appointed for this coming Sunday, the sixth Sunday of Easter, Psalm 66, and move on to the epistle reading, where Peter will speak to us a little bit about the hope that we have, and if the occasion arises, the need to defend that hope. Stay tuned.
Parents, you know the church is persecuted, even when you don't feel it or see it. But how can you prepare your children for a post-Christian world where that persecution is increasingly obvious? Read the May issue of The Lutheran Witness to learn more about catechesis, persecution, and why it's your job, not your pastor's, to train your children in the faith. Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer, $6.99 for 6 digital or print issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at
618-656-0043. Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to Sacred Music for the Easter Season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Now to my Father I depart, from earth to heaven ascending, and heaven wisdom to impart, the Holy Spirit sending. In trouble He will comfort you and teach you always to be true, and into truth
dear Christians, one and all rejoice, the ninth stanza. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, the sixth Sunday of Easter, with Dr. Carl Fekancher. Dr. Fekancher, the psalm appointed for this coming Sunday is a few verses of Psalm 66.
Yeah, Psalm 66, verses 8 through 20, and I'll just read a few portions of it again for time's sake. Bless our God, O peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. Right away, we see that it is God who gives us life. He's kept our soul among the living. And we've been seeing so far that God's word provides that path to life that the psalmist in 119 has already pointed out to us. So we know God is the one who gives us life. The word of God tells us that. But then the psalmist addresses this. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You have brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. This is the sort of thing that will always throw people for a loop unless God's word tells them the truth. We, of course, can see a beautiful spring day and say, ah, there's a wonderful gift of God. But we can also see a tornado or a tragedy, an accident on the freeway that costs people their lives, and say, well, where is God? What is God really like? God must be vindictive. God must be angry. God puts us to the test. He causes us to go through sufferings sometimes. And when that happens, we could very easily despair and say, there's the proof positive that God is absent. God doesn't care. God is impotent. He's not strong enough to help us. But God's word reveals to us that God has been reconciled to us in Christ Jesus. He is a loving father, always caring for us in the very best way, even if sometimes it's a way that a father cares for his children by discipline, by putting us through things that are not seemingly pleasant, but still always for our good. That's the assurance that God's word gives that we would never get just by looking and guessing, trying to observe the signs around us. The result then, the psalmist says, I will come into your house with burnt offerings. In other words, you have assured me that even when I go through these tests, the way silver is tried, bearing a crushing burden, I still come to you with burnt offerings in worship because your word assures me you are still with me. You still are the God who is caring for me. And then verse 16, the psalmist now turns and says, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. So now the psalmist turns to be the one speaking the word of God to others, declaring to others that whether the times seem richly blessed or whether the times seem to be heavy testing, in either case, I'll tell you what God is really doing. He is caring for your soul, caring for my soul. And of course, we know that above all else because he became a human being, died for us, and God vindicated him, Christ Jesus, by raising him from the dead.
Then we come to 1 Peter 3, which is a perfect dovetail with the Acts reading, a very famous apologetics verse in this reading.
It is very much so. It has one of the key passages in the New Testament that calls us to do what Paul was doing in Acts chapter 17 as well. 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 22, Peter writes, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So much here again. If we were to spend the entire hour on this passage, we could certainly fill it. I'll just skip ahead to one element that we certainly don't want to miss. That's that magnificent verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, that is, to the story of the flood and the ark in the previous verse, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, let us never overlook this magnificent passage. In short form, it says, quite frankly, baptism now saves you, not as a substitute for what Jesus did on the cross, of course not, but as the way that God delivers to us what Jesus did on the cross and that resurrection of Jesus Christ that vindicates Jesus on the cross. Obviously, there's so much more we could say about this, that baptism really does create the faith in our hearts that receives the blessings of eternal life. Baptism for you and for your children and all who are far off, Peter says in Acts chapter 2, that delivers to us the forgiveness of sins, that renews us, that makes us new people, believing people, in Christ Jesus. Never let us underestimate or forget those simple words, baptism now saves you, so that every single one of us, every day of our lives, can cling to those words. I have been baptized, May 22nd, 1955. God saved me. He gave me Jesus' death and his resurrection for my eternal salvation. Baptism saves me. It saves you. It saves all who believe these wonderful, magnificent words. That, of course, is a part of this text that we could spend all day on, too. But back to the previous portions, notice what Peter is saying. He's saying there's a very real possibility that we may suffer, just as we saw in the psalm a moment ago, that God's faithful people may in fact suffer. And when that happens, apart from God's word, again, we're going to conclude that somehow God must be abandoning us or that God isn't strong enough to help us. But God's word reveals to us, if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Even when things look bad, the word of God assures us that God is still blessing us. And therefore, God calls us to holy living. When you are slandered, those who revile, your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. It's much better, Peter says, to suffer for being faithful, for holy living, than to suffer for the sins that deserve suffering. And then there's that passage that you were referring to, Todd, a second ago, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. This, of course, also is a magnificent call upon us to speak God's word to every situation, to be ready at any season, at any time, to explain why it is that we Christians are different, especially when we're suffering, when we are going through persecution. Rather than despairing, cursing our fate, being angry with God, when the Christian says, yes, this is painful, yes, this hurts, no, I really don't desire this, but I do desire to be about God's business because he has assured me that he is blessing me even through all of this. That is so different, so conspicuously different from what the world expects to see, that people will ask, and we should always then be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. And that's when we speak to them about what Christ Jesus has done, how he has reconciled us to God by his death on the cross, how God has vindicated him and vindicated us by raising Jesus from the dead. All of that is the magnificent assurance that we have that God is with us and that we can share with others. Which, by the way, in one last point on this epistle lesson, Christ himself did in an interesting and ironic way in verse 19. After he was raised from the dead by the Spirit, as verse 18 says, he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. This is that amazing event. After Christ died on the cross and on the third day was actually raised, his body, his soul reunited, before anybody on earth knew that Jesus was alive, before the angel had rolled away the stone, Christ, now risen from the dead, went to hell and announced his victory to Satan and to those spirits who had already died, that is, those people who had died previously and were already there. The interesting thing about this proclamation is that when Jesus announced his victory to the spirits in prison, to Satan, and to those unbelievers who had already died, there was nothing there but law. You've lost. I was the Savior and you missed it. It was a scathing announcement of Satan's defeat. All law. But those very same words that Satan has been defeated, that Christ was, is, always will be the Savior of all people, for us who are living, is the most magnificent gospel. So here also we have that wonderful assurance that God's word, the gospel that Jesus preached, even in hell when for them it was not efficacious, is for us the revealing of God's blessing that we can cling to at any time, including those times of suffering that Peter's talking about.
When we come back, we're going to turn to the gospel reading, John 14, where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $120 to Issues Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship, or you can make your $120 check payable to Issues Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
What I on earth have done and taught, guide by your life and teaching, so shall the kingdom's work be wrought, and honored in your preaching. But watchless goes with base honor, that every treasure should destroy. This
final stanza of the hymn, the 10th stanza of the hymn, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice. Dr. Carl Frequenter is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the sixth Sunday of the season of Easter. We come now, Dr. Frequenter, to John 14, our gospel reading, where Jesus anticipates the giving and the promise of the Holy Spirit.
That's right. And again, we'll see how this really is a beautiful preparation that Jesus gives to the disciples the very night before he dies on the cross, when he's parted from them, and even after the resurrection, in those post-resurrection appearances being brief and the ascension to follow, they're going to need this kind of comfort and assurance. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. Jesus says to the disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. As Jesus is about to be visibly parted, he leaves them with these words. First of all, he calls them to holy living, to living according to his commandments, which always comes as a result of loving Christ, which always comes as a result of knowing how Christ has loved us first. When we realize that Christ has given his life for us, we do love him, and the result of that is living out in a holy way the commandments that he has given us. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. But Jesus will not leave us to do that work alone. No, he will give you another helper. Now, this is the Greek word parakletos, which is sometimes simply transliterated as paraclete. Here in the ESV, it's translated as helper. Other translations render it as counselor or comforter or advocate or intercessor, which is to say that it has an awful lot of different understandings, all of which are based on this idea, the parakletos, the one who is called alongside, called to stand beside us. And this is what the Holy Spirit will do. Christ sends the Holy Spirit to be with us, to be with us, to comfort us, to counsel us, to help us, to intercede for us in so many different ways. He will be the one standing there as Christ's own representative. Especially does he reveal Christ to us. Jesus says he is the Spirit of truth. That is, he is the one who reveals to us the truth of God. And the truth of God above all else is that he is gracious to us in his Son, Christ Jesus. What a wonderful assurance that we are not left alone, that Christ is always with us through the working of the Holy Spirit, which always comes through the truth of the Word and the sacraments. So Jesus is able to say in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, and promise, I will come to you, which of course he will do at the end of time, just as he also comes to us now constantly in the Word and the sacraments. Of course, we've been seeing how this Word of God sets us on the pathway to life and to this holy living Jesus is talking about. And one of the beautiful passages in the New Testament is part of verse 19. Jesus says, because I live, you also will live. And the disciples very, very soon would need this assurance. They would see Jesus die. They would think all bets were off, all hope was gone. But when they saw Jesus rise from the grave, as we continue to celebrate through this season of Easter, we know he does live. And if he lives, then we who are in him will also live. Right now, with God's presence to assure us, to strengthen us, to be with us, and of course, in the life everlasting, when our bodies are raised after the last day, reunited with our souls, so that body and soul live forever with God in heaven. Knowing this, Jesus again says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself in him. What Jesus has done, the assurance that we have life in him, that promise that God's word gives to us, then also is the motivation for us to love him and therefore, in holy living, keep his commandments. Todd, this brings me to my theme for all of these propers for this sixth Sunday of Easter, and I express it this way. God's word of Jesus in the resurrection is the truth that sets us on the path of life and living. God's word of Jesus in the resurrection is the truth that sets us on the path of life and living. All these days, throughout the Easter season, and in fact, every day of our lives, we're talking about Jesus risen from the dead, Jesus in the resurrection, that thing that Paul proclaimed on the Areopagus that was so surprising to those philosophers, Jesus and the resurrection. It is God's word that the psalmist talks about, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, that sets us on the path to life and living, that gives us eternal life, that also guides us in holy living and motivates us to do the same. So that even when we suffer, as the psalmist discussed in our psalm for the day, as Peter described in the epistle lesson. Even when we suffer, we see that God is still with us, so we still have reason to live that holy life according to his will, rather than suffering for the things that we deserve, for the sins that we commit. Instead, to keep our minds focused on Christ Jesus, according to the holy living that he has for us, because of the life he has given us, God's word assures us that we still always do have his presence in Christ Jesus for eternal life and for living out that life right now.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, is in a lot of ways the story of two different lifetimes. One lived as a denier of God and the other as an apologist for the Christian faith, the story of C.S. Lewis. It's a long journey, about 15 years, and it's chronicled in the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, From Atheism to Christianity. Find out more at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, the hymn, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Daily worship, historical hymnody, and catechesis, interwoven with direct instruction in phonics, traditional math, literature, grammar, history, Latin, and strings. It's part of our daily life at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois, the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. We're located 1 mile off Interstate 55. For more information, visit school.stpaulhamel.org. We would love to share our joy in learning with your child. school.stpaulhamel.org.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
How did one of the world's most famous atheists become one of its most famous Christians? Find out in the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, From Atheism to Christianity, The Story of C.S. Lewis. It's written by regular guest Dr. Joel Heck. From Atheism to Christianity is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. From Atheism to Christianity.
Did you know that you can listen to our 24/7 talk and music stations using Amazon Echo? All you have to do is say, Alexa, play Lutheran Public Radio.
Lutheran Public Radio.
Or, Alexa, play Lutheran Talk Radio.
Lutheran Talk Radio.
Own thing, you know, there's this recognition that unrighteous mammon...
Lutheran music, Lutheran talk, anytime, day or night, on Amazon Echo.
Huddersfield Choral Society with the Easter hymn, Christ the Lord is Risen Today, playing right now on our 24/7 sacred music station. Listen anytime, day or night, free on the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app or at lutheranpublicradio.org. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. In about 5 minutes, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us for part 10 of our series on Christian devotion today. Martin Luther's fourfold strand of prayer, beginning with instruction. Dr. Fakencher, take us into the hymn of the day, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice. It's one of these, what's a massive hymn grounded in the Easter season. But it also points us forward to Christ's ascension and his coming again.
Magnificently so. Dear Christians, one and all, rejoice, a hymn of Martin Luther, sometimes described as Martin Luther's autobiography in song. It's got 10 stanzas. We aren't able to hear all of them today or even discuss all of them now. But it begins this way. Dear Christians, one and all, rejoice with exultation springing, with united heart and voice and holy rapture sing, proclaim the wonders God has done, how his right arm the victory won, what price our ransom cost him. The story in the entire hymn describes God's magnificent work in the lives of all of his people, including Martin Luther personally, through what Christ has done, the wonders God has done. It calls us to proclaim the word of what Christ has done. The stanzas then narrate what Jesus did for us. In stanza 5, God said to his beloved son, it's time to have compassion. Go bring to all salvation. Slay bitter death for them that they may live with you forever. Remember, we've been talking throughout the propers this week about life that God gives us through his word. That life is always because of what Jesus has done, that we may live with him forever. And the last two stanzas of this hymn remind us of what Jesus said to the disciples in our gospel reading today. Now to my Father I depart, from earth to heaven ascending, and heavenly wisdom to impart, the Holy Spirit sending. The Spirit of truth he will send to us, who will teach us, guide us in all of Christ's teaching, and enable us to maintain that faithfulness to the end. While what I on earth and have done and taught guide all your life and teaching, so shall the kingdom's work be brought and honored in your preaching, but watch, lest foes with base alloy this heavenly treasure should destroy. This final word I leave you. As Jesus now, very soon, prepares to ascend into heaven and visibly leave the disciples and leave us, we are left with that magnificent word that nevertheless protects us from the evil one and his false teachings, keeps us faithful in holy living, and assures us that we will live forever with Christ because of what he did for us in his death and his resurrection.
We approach the ascension, and if you would, just a final thought on how Easter is, in a lot of ways, leading up to that. This is something that Jesus even predicts through the angels. And when he speaks to Mary on the day of resurrection, I go to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father.
The sixth Sunday of Easter, the second to last Sunday of the Easter season, actually points us to this day, because after this coming Sunday, the sixth Sunday, we'll go ahead to the following Thursday, before that last Sunday, before the seventh Sunday of Easter, and that is the day, 40 days after the resurrection, that we celebrate as the Ascension. Jesus told the disciples from the beginning, when he appeared to them after the resurrection, it would not remain like this. He would not be with them visibly day after day as he had been through the 3 years of his teaching to them. They weren't to cling to him in this way, because he would ascend to the Father. But when Jesus ascended to the Father, it was not in any way to remain aloof from us, separated from us, locked up in heaven at God's right hand, but rather that now, in his exaltation, he would use all of his divine powers, including his omnipresence, even his sacramental presence, to be with us everywhere, every day, so that while we see Jesus not with our eyes at this point, through God's word, we see that he is always with us, and we look forward to the day, as he promised his disciples and the angels assured, that he would come again in the very same way we've seen him go.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd.
In just a minute here, after the break, it's part 10 of our series on Christian devotion. Today we're going to talk a little bit about Martin Luther's fourfold strand of prayer, and then we'll focus on the first strand, instruction. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. Stay tuned.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Emmanuel Evangelical Lutheran Church of Terre Haute, Indiana is a congregation called, gathered, and strengthened by Christ's word and sacraments, confessional, evangelical, liturgical, serving our community and the students of Indiana State University and Rose Holman Institute of Technology, and reaching out to the nations as a congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Find out more about Emmanuel at www.emmanuelevluth.org.